You are listening to 91.5 FM, WMIE.
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, The Parable of the Wedding Banquet.
God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to look with you at a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the wedding banquet, in Matthew chapter 22. So to start out, what's a parable? A parable is a story that Jesus told to teach us about the kingdom of God, about our relationship with God, and about salvation and entering into the world to come in eternal life. So this is very, very important. We've got to enter that world. And so a parable is a story Jesus told to reveal secrets about the kingdom of God for those who have ears to hear. So God, open our ears today to hear the secrets of the kingdom preached to us today. And this is very important because we're talking today about the world to come and having eternal life. And not everybody enters that world. In fact, most will not. Some will. We want to be of those who do enter it. So let's listen up today and see what Jesus teaches us about entering the kingdom, about our relationship with God, and about having eternal life through Him, through these words. Let's take a look and see what He says in Matthew 22, and we'll start out by just reading it. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, behold, I have made my dinner ready. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So there's the story Jesus told to teach us about his kingdom, about the world to come, and about eternal life. What can we learn by these words? Let's just go through it again, though, verse by verse, just a little bit of explanation. Verse 1 to 2. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son." So what do we got here so far? We've got a king, we've got a son, we've got a marriage feast. So who's the king? You know. That's God the Father, because we read there in Psalm 46, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is King over all the earth." So this is God the Father. This is the King in this story. He makes a marriage feast for his son. Who's the son, do you think? Obviously, Jesus. Psalm 2, we read, "I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you.'" So we have God the Father is the King. Jesus is the Son, and he makes a marriage feast. God does for Jesus. What's the marriage feast? That's really the kingdom to come, the great uniting of God with his saved people. It's likened, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this king, God, giving to his son a great marriage banquet, preparing a lavish feast. So what's the kingdom of God like? What is this feast? Well, the kingdom of God has a number of aspects. In one sense, we're already in the kingdom of God. Amen? The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's inside of you. We are the kingdom of God as God's people. But that's really not what it's talking about here. He's talking about the world to come, the kingdom to come after this world. The present world we're living in right now, is it a good world or a bad world? There's some good stuff to it, right? It's pretty worlds in a lot of ways, the nature, but it's fallen to sin and decay and sorrow and pain, brokenness, death, and evil. And the devil is running rampant here. So obviously this is not the world you want to live in forever. Amen? God says, I've got another world. It's likened here to the marriage banquet between God and his people, where if you enter that, it's going to be abundance, joy, blessings, salvation, riches, pleasures, joys forevermore. That's the marriage feast we're talking about. As Peter says, according to God's promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're after. That's what we're talking about attaining here. So who is going to attain to who does God invite into this marriage banquet, the kingdom, the world to come of joys forevermore with him? And who is cast out? Well, let's take a look. Verse 2-3, okay? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son, says Jesus. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast. So God the Father sends his servants. Who are the servants that are going to go proclaim these things? The Old Testament, it'd be the prophets. In the New Testament, it's the apostles and the Christian evangelists. Come to the marriage feast. Calls God to whom? Who's he calling here? To call those who are invited to the marriage feast. Who is being invited to the marriage feast, the banquet of the Lamb? You might think at first read, it's everybody. Because God wants everybody to be saved, that's true, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. Who is invited first to the marriage feast? He's talking here about the Jews, the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham. Now, why is the gospel, this kingdom, to be preached first to them? Well, Romans 4. Paul says the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that they should inherit the world didn't come through the law, but the righteousness of faith. So the promise of the kingdom is to be to the descendants of Abraham. First to those physically descended by blood according to the flesh. We're going to see later on that's a different thing, for Christians are all descendants of Abraham, but it's to the Jews first. Again, Romans 9, Paul says, they are Israelites. To them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of their race according to the flesh is the Christ. Jesus says, salvation is from the Jews. And again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, say first, and also to the Greek. So Jews are the first to be invited. Jesus said in his earthly ministry to the 12 that went out to preach, he says, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jews we're talking about here. He's the king, he has a son, he has a banquet, a kingdom. He's calling his people, the Jews, first. They're the first invited. How'd it go, do you think? Well, Jesus says in verse 3, the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Oh, the word there for not, would not, is athelon in the Greek, which means they were not willing, they were not wishing, they were not desiring, they were not cherishing, they were not taking pleasure in this invitation, but instead gave a flat refusal. No, was the answer. And as shocking as that might be, you know what? That's pretty much the whole history of the Jews in the Old Testament, isn't it? Jeremiah 18, "Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds." But they say, "That's in vain. We will follow our own plans. We will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." Right? You read the Old Testament, that's pretty much God calls, they say no. God calls, they say no. Hosea 11, "The more they were called, the more they went away." Jeremiah 22, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen." And God says, "This has been the way from your youth. You've not obeyed my voice." So time and again in history, God calls them to himself, to his son, to the kingdom, and they say a flat refusal. No, even though, think about this, they had everything. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Savior. So what was the king's reaction? Or what would be your reaction if you're the king and you invite people and you prepare a huge, great, amazing banquet and you say, "Come, it's ready, let's go." And they say no. What would be your reaction? Anger, fury, wrath, destroy them. I mean, imagine if in the days of Queen Elizabeth, she is going to have, Prince William and Princess Kate get married. That was a beautiful wedding if you ever saw that on TV. And she invites you. She prepares it in the most lavish royal ways and sends her royal courtiers to you with a personal invitation, trumpets and fanfare, "Come, for it's all ready." And you say, "No thanks, Queenie. I have other things to do." Would that not be a great insult? Would that not incur her anger? Would she not be just in being wrathful against you at such a terrible response? Well, how about God? What does Jesus tell us about God? Well, the next verse 4, "Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I've made ready my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." What's that teach you about God, by the way? The Father's heart. He is slow to anger, right? I mean, you don't want to do that to Queen Elizabeth or some other king or something, but this is God. He's prepared the best forever world through his son, and it's for you. Come. And when you said no, a flat refusal to him, he still holds back his anger and tries to invite you again. And he did this throughout history, didn't he? Constantly calling them by the prophets, persistently down through the ages. Come, 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 come. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If you don't have money, come, buy and eat. Wine and milk without money or price. Tell those who are invited, I have my dinner made ready. Oxen and fat calves are killed. Everything's ready. Come to the marriage feast. So God, we got to know, is amazingly desiring the salvation of his people. He is slow to anger. He is persistent. He is patient. He keeps trying. He sent the prophets. He sent the apostles. And do you hear a slight time crunch with this? You know, once you've killed these creatures, like the oxen and the fat calves and everything's ready, those are going to spoil. Now is the time to respond. Come, come quickly. We don't have any more time. Come, I've prepared it for you. What does Jesus say is going to be was the response of the Jews in verse 5 and 6? "But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." What a story Jesus is telling here. On the one hand, God's offer to the Jews was met with cold indifference. On the other hand, it was hot hostility, murder, and anger. "From the days that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day," God said, in the Old Testament, "I've persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they didn't listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck and did worse than their fathers." Jesus is warning the Jews who are hearing these words, you better come today. Come, I want you saved. But he says, this has been your way to reject. What happens, though, eventually, if you reject enough? Verse 7. Jesus says, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. I mean, God is super patient, gracious, but there's a time limit to that, amen? Eventually, that wears out. He sends the troops. Who are the troops that destroy the city and these murderers? Well, it could be angels, could be men. I would say it's both, because God usually sends a band of destroying angels, but he destroys by the hand of men. And what do we learn from the Jews' history? 40 years, think about that, 40, kind of interesting, after Jesus dies and is raised. In 70 AD, the Emperor Titus of Rome came and destroyed and burned the city to the ground and destroyed those murderers and brought the whole temple in the city to ruin and rubble. God says in Romans 10 and from the Old Testament, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So Jesus was warning the Jews here, come, for now is already, but he predicted they would give a flat refusal. So what happens next in this story? The Jews, by and large, not everybody, but most of them rejected Christ. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. So who's the invite going out to this time? To the Gentiles. Isn't this good news for you? Are you a Gentile? The offering, the invitation, the command to come is extended to us outside of the Jewish pedigree. And this was also predicted. Jesus said in Matthew 21, I tell you, Jews, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And they were like, God forbid. And Jesus says, so shall it be, basically. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, to whom it first belonged, will be thrown into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Remember Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13? They preached to the Jews. They said, it was necessary that the word of God be preached first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And what happens? On account of this, the gospel went out to the rest of the world, to Greece, to Germany, to Britain, to the ends of the earth, and the Gentiles said yes. At least a lot of them. Some said no, but many did come. And this was in fulfillment of God's plan. Isaiah 49, it's too light a thing, God says to his son in the Old Testament, that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel, only to save the Jews. In other words, I'll give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So do you hear this as good news? This is an invite to you. And by the way, when the king invites you, that's really a command in parentheses. You don't say no to the king. And he wants you to be there and to have the great glories of the kingdom. We read in verse 10. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Hooray! In come the Gentiles. We have some Jews there, by the way, as well. And this is the happy ending. And you think Jesus would end here, right? Happily ever after. Wedding feast. It's all great. Everything's good. But you know what? It doesn't end there. He has a word for the Gentiles as well, a warning, and to Jews who come, to all who come. He says, but when the king, verse 11, came in to look at the guests. This is now at the last day when the wedding feast is now here and it's time for the eternal forever joy of the kingdom. He saw there a man, though, who had no wedding garments. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So now we're at the end of time. This is judgment day. Jesus is alluding to or pointing to. And the marriage is here, and the king is now inspecting those who claim to want to have the right to be in the kingdom. he notes here that someone doesn't have a wedding garment. Isn't that interesting? We don't have that so much in our day, but in the ancient Eastern countries, if a king especially gives a royal wedding banquet for his son, he provides you with clothes to wear so that you're ready and fitting to be properly suited and dressed for that occasion. If you have the wedding garment, it shows that the king invited you and you're rightly there. If you don't have one, it shows that you're an imposter and a traitor if you don't have such a suit. Well, one guy didn't have one. Everybody else did, but he didn't. How'd you get in here without that? Says the king, and he couldn't answer him a word. So what's Jesus teaching us here? For us to enter the kingdom and the world of everlasting joys and eternal life in the world to come, you need to have a proper suit. You need to have the proper garment, the proper festal clothing to enter and be welcomed there. What's that suit or what's that coat or clothing? Well, it's a wedding garment here. For us, the truth is it's Christ's righteousness. This is now the gospel. For we have all become like one who is unclean, says Isaiah. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You're going to try to get in there on your own righteousness. You're going to be seen as an imposter, a hypocrite, a fake, a traitor, to be thrown out. But if you come by Jesus Christ, through true faith in him, God says, I take your sins. Christ put them on himself on the cross, paid for them, died for them there. He then takes his vesture off, his clothing, his robe, his righteousness, and places it upon you to all who believe, and that as a free gift received by faith. So then one of the elders addressed me, says, John in Revelation, who are these clothed in white robes? Whence have they come? Sir, you know, I said, and he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are you wearing the proper suit today to enter the glories of the eternal new world to come? That suit is Christ's righteousness. Say those words. Christ's righteousness. God presents them to you in the gospel. Faith takes hold of them. And God says, when you believe on me, on my son, and what he's done for you, I suit you and covered you with his salvation, and you will be rightly received on that day. This man didn't have true faith. He attended church probably, thought he was a Christian, wanted to go there, but his faith was not true. He had no wedding garment. Problem? Big problem. You could also say that the wedding garment is also the righteous deeds of the saints. For Revelation 19 says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Which means Christ covers you with his righteousness through true faith, and true faith will then show itself in faithfulness. Your deeds will prove on that day that you knew Christ and followed him. And so faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is never alone. It's always accompanied by faithful deeds, right deeds, which prove a true faith. But this man had neither true faith and Christ's righteousness, nor any deeds, but rather evil ones. How did you get in here without that wedding garment? The man could answer no word. He was a pretender, an imposter, a fake. And God will not be mocked. And the king said to his attendants, says Jesus, bind that man hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And that man was damned, actually, we see, as we read at the end of Pilgrim's Progress with John Bunyan. Then I saw that there was a way to heaven, to hell, even from the gates of heaven. And Jesus concludes, for many are called, but few are chosen. So that's the end of the story. What's the good news, though, for us, and the refreshing joy today that we can take from this? Well, friends, there is a king who is God. There is a son, Jesus Christ, and he has prepared for you a great feast. Look, this world, it's tough. The world to come, it's perfect. In his right hand, are pleasures forevermore. That's what God has for you. That's what he's gifted you. He has now invited you, and you've believed on him. He has covered you with Christ's righteousness. And God, our Savior, desires even all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. From Jews and from Gentiles, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, God says, for I am God and there is no other. And whoever believes on my Son, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth, will be saved. And I'll be joyfully receiving you in the kingdom forever. And that's you. We've got a great future. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So blessed and happy are you, because you've been invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So let's get out there to the highways and byways as well, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty, come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. For the marriage of the Lamb, the eternal joys of the kingdom of life in the world to come, which has no end. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called The Parable of the Wedding Banquet, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old recreation center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at christlutheranchurchcapecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Carol Esposito with WWBC 1510 AM and WMIE 91.5 FM. Our stations host a food drive each quarter to help local food pantries. This quarter, our stations will be benefiting the Christ Lutheran Church Food Pantry in Cape Canaveral. They are in need of canned chicken, tuna, spam, fruit, soup, vegetables, as well as jars of peanut butter and jelly. We ask that all donations are new, sealed from the manufacturer, and within the date of expiration. You can drop off your donations between the hours of 9 to 2 p.m. Monday to Friday, the week of February 17th through the 21st, at our radio stations located at 1150 West King Street in Cocoa. Let us partner together, considering the needs of others and sharing the blessings God has so richly poured out upon us. We thank you for your partnership in this radio ministry as we reach out to our local communities and around the world. God bless you.